This week marks the coming of a new year. And I should like to remind us all that in Scripture, there are seven new things that are promised for us, something that we can direct our thoughts to as a challenge for the new year. The first of these is the new song. In Psalm 40, you will turn there, David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Now, David had a life filled with conflict and challenge. And there were many occasions, as you recall the narrative in the Old Testament scriptures, where David lived in danger and walked one step away from death. He waited patiently for the Lord. The Lord did not deliver him at once. He had years of trials that he had to go through. But the Lord was with him every step of the way. And he was sure of that. And so here in this psalm, he celebrates the goodness and care of God that he had experienced himself. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Now, that new song, friends, belongs in the hearts of every true born-again believer. A new song of praise to God, celebration for all that he has done. If we stop and think back over the past year, there are numerous occasions, countless ones, in which he provided special help and special blessing and special guidance. And oftentimes we forget to thank him for it. But we need to sing a new song in our hearts, praising him for all that he has done, all that he continues to do, all that in the future he's going to do for every one of us. Now, we know that's true from the New Testament. In Ephesians 5:19, Paul reminds us that we should be singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Too often we go along glumly, thinking about problems and things that we have to do, and forgetting how wonderful God is, forgetting how many his blessings and answers to prayer are. We need to continually remind ourselves that we should be constantly celebrating God in song. In Colossians 3:16, Paul says we should be singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. He has poured out his grace upon us, and we should be singing with that grace, his praises, celebrating him. Too many believers go around glumly. When I run into them, they remind me they have great burdens, and they're just sorrowful about things. Friends, we ought to be happy in the Lord. And yes, all of us have burdens. All of us have sorrows that we must face. But that's no excuse. We know that the Lord's grace is sufficient. We know that the Lord has provided all that we will need. And we ought to be singing in our hearts. We ought to be a happy people. For God's blessing upon us is such that we should be continually reminding ourselves how great he is, how loving and compassionate he is. And we ought to have that new song in our hearts. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul adds another thing that we should be thinking of. In Romans chapter 6, he is speaking doctrinally about some of the major tenets of our faith. But in verse 4, he says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Now, that's a wonderful thought for us. In the old nature, we think back to the problems and sins of the past. And we need to turn our backs upon all that. We have, by the grace of God, newness of life in Christ. Before you were born again, you were one kind of a person. But after that new birth, you are a different kind of person. You have newness of life now. Life in the Lord Jesus. And that ought to be something for which we praise God constantly. He has changed us. He has made our lives different. Instead of being self-centered and always thinking about things of the world and things that we can get involved in. Now we should be thinking differently. We have a new life in Christ. We ought to be thinking of the new Lord that we have, the new opportunities we have, the new year in which to serve Him. Newness of life. What a refreshing thing that is. I'm afraid sometimes we take it for granted. We don't thank Him for what He has done for us, the transformation that He has made in our hearts and lives. But we ought to be thinking about it. In verse 4, he says that we should walk in newness of life. Live our lives in newness of life. It is not just something we have in our heads. It is not just some doctrine we hold, but it's a whole transformation of practice. Our existence should be different because of Him. And that's something we must keep reminding ourselves. Dropping down to verse 6, knowing that our old man, our old nature, is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Well, we can think back to a past life in which we did serve sin, in which that was our central idea. But now we are different. We are changed by the grace of God, transformed by His loving favor. And so we ought to be thinking of serving Him in a new way, serving Him in ways that we have not done in the past. What a blessing that He has put this newness of life into us, that we might live a life to His glory and to the benefit of others, rather than just selfishly thinking about what we can get. In chapter 7 of Romans, dropping down to verse 6, he says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter." Now, that word "serve" that's there is the word to serve as a slave. Now, we are free people in Christ. He has broken the chains and set us free. But now we should be willing slaves, servants of the Lord, doing what pleases Him. In the ancient world, it was a common thing for people who were particularly delivered, they thought, by their idol, their God, to go down to the idol's temple and to deliberately make themselves a slave of the God, and serve sometimes for a whole year, sometimes for the rest of their lives, in gratitude toward what that God had done for them. Now, they were a poor, deluded people. They did not understand that that idol couldn't help them at all. But we know we serve the living God, who can indeed break the chains and set us free and accomplish things for us that are beyond the dreams of people who are unsaved. And so we should be willing slaves, prepared to devote ourselves to the service of that God that we know has broken the shackles and made us free. Now, in keeping with that, it's certain that we should be thinking how this should be done. And in Romans chapter 8, dropping down to verse 14, Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, there is the secret right there. Instead of doing our own thing, going our own way, accomplishing our own goals and purposes, we ought to be thinking about what the Lord's will is, about what His pathway really is for us, thinking about the steps He wants us to take. And so, when we ponder that, as many as are being led, allowing God to lead us, putting our lives deliberately into His hands, so that He may guide us down the path as He sees fit. As many as are being led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, that's much more than just simply an accidental circumstance. The right of sonship in the ancient world was very, very important. In the Roman legal system, to be a son of a certain person meant definite privileges that others did not have. And so it was a legal affair as well as a moral affair. They are the sons of God. And that's not just a title. That is definite rights. Those are things that are mentioned specifically legally that were the rights of the sons. Now, the feminist movement has jumped upon this and said, well, this is terrible. There ought to be sons and daughters. And Paul couldn't say that because in the ancient world, the daughters didn't have legal rights. It was the sons that had legal rights. But that's completely different with the affairs of God. Every person, man or woman, son or daughter, as far as the birth is concerned, has the legal rights of sonship that in the ancient world were exclusively those of the sons. So that's why Paul said that. It was not that he was insensitive to feminine concerns. It was he was speaking about the legal system of his day. And so he uses the right word to convey all that every believer has in Christ. Legal rights of being declared a child of God, of having access to the throne of God. No one has any right to rush into the presence of God. That's a sacred thing. But the believer has that right to come into God's presence anytime, day or night, because he is legally the heir of God. What a blessed privilege he has given us. And Paul writes about that to cause us to think about these great blessings that he has made available for us. Now we have such privileges that the ancient world could not think of. Now, by Christ, we are more than conquerors through him. How blessed that is. In verse 18 of Romans 8, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And yes, that is the great blessing. He is preparing for us much more than we have now. The blessings we have now are just the foretaste, just the down payment. He is thinking in terms of endless blessings, pouring out upon his heirs all the blessings of his divine throne. It's far more than we can imagine, much less think of now. And when we drop still further in that chapter to verse 39, notice how he closes that chapter. Neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can break that bond that God has with his children. Nothing can separate us from his love, his intention to provide such blessing and benefit for endless ages. How gracious he is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are new creatures in Christ, new creations. And that tells us how transforming the salvation of the Lord is. We are not the same persons we were before we met Jesus Christ. He made us a new creation. He created new abilities within us, new talents, and new possibilities of service. There's all kinds of things he does for us at that moment of regeneration, new birth. And so we are new creatures in Christ. Thank God for what he does when he saves us. He rebuilds the character. He transforms the life. We are not the same people that we used to be. And that's very important for us to understand. For some believers, they don't think that they are aware of all of this. They think still that they are bound by the same past that they had before, that some things haunt them and should not, because they are not the same person they were when they had to face these things unsaved. Now we have a new nature within us. Now we have new strength, new resources within us. He has created us a different person now. We're no longer in bondage as we were when we were unsaved. The chains have been broken. He has set us free by what he has done for us. And this is very important for us to understand this and not put ourselves back in that temptation that we had before. For we must realize that we are now new beings in Christ with new possibilities of service, new abilities to accomplish his will. And these are things that we must concentrate upon and set our heart upon. Now, in verse 7, of that same chapter, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. There are some Christians that seem to have a hard time believing that this is so, believing that they are different creatures. They still think that they are the same person they used to be. But they're not if they're born again. They have new life within them, new abilities within them, new empowerment within them. And they've got to realize this. And so we walk by faith. That will never happen if you don't believe it happens. You know, someone can give you $1 million and put it in a checking account for you. And if you don't believe he's done that, it'll just sit there. You got to write that first check out to prove to yourself that he's actually done that. Friends, God has done much more than credit us with $1 million. He's given us tremendous gifts and powers. But if you don't believe they're there, they're never going to do you any good. You got to step forth by faith and start exercising those talents for the Lord. Start exercising that service for the Lord that He has equipped you to do. Now, sometimes new converts will say, well, I don't know how to do these things. Well, that's true, but God does. If He gives you the gifts, He can also give you the abilities to use them. And you must develop those skills and learn how to serve. So when people ask how about these things, it's taking that first step of faith. And that's what every one of us must do. We must step forward, confident that when we seek to serve, God will enable us. That when we seek to accomplish His will, His talents that He has put within us will come into exercise. And it's that step of faith that actually does it. All of us must believe. We walk by faith, not by sight. We must trust Him to accomplish what He's promised that He would do within us. In verse 18 of this same chapter, he says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now that's a fascinating statement. That is not addressed just to preachers. That is addressed to every born-again believer. All things are of God. He has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Every saint can say amen to that. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. There it is in black and white. Not only has he reconciled you to himself, he has now given you a ministry of reconciliation. You are a peacemaker. You are a witness. You are someone who can reach out to others in a ministry of reconciliation. Now, friends, we must take that very seriously. Many Christians are timid about talking to others about the Lord, about telling others how they were born again. But that is our ministry of reconciliation. Every one of us has that. You don't have to be an eloquent preacher to tell someone how you were born again. You don't have to be skilled as a public speaker in order to witness to an individual. It's simply from the heart explaining how you were reconciled to God. What God did in your life and heart in order to make you right with Him. And you can tell someone about that. There's our responsibility. So when you hang back and say, well, I'm not skilled, you know, I'm not a public speaker, that's neither here nor there. You don't have to be. God has put within you these abilities already. They're there. And for you to say, well, I don't believe it, that's not an act of faith. That's an act of unbelief. And we must recognize that in our lives, in this new year that's coming up. There are new opportunities for us, new ways in which we can serve the Lord. And this is part of it, the ministry of reconciliation, which is open before every one of us. Simply telling people how God reconciled us to himself and how he can reconcile someone else to him. We already have that ability. He's created it within us by what he has done for us. And all we have to do is take that step and walk. Now, friends, these verses are here, not so that we could just pat ourselves on the back and say, well, isn't God wonderful in doing all this? So that we can face these things that he has equipped us with and use them. New opportunities in the new year to accomplish his will, to be a blessing to others by having a ministry of reconciliation. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, Paul begins the thought in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. All right, he has given us a new nature. We are a new person in Christ Jesus. And so we must put on the new man. What does that mean? Well, yes, he has changed our heart, but that's hidden from view. Now we must put on the new nature as though it were a robe, a garment, and wrap ourselves about with it. put on the new nature, so that when you face difficulties and hardships, you don't face them with the strength of the flesh, which is nothing at all, or your own personal determination, which is very weak. But instead, you wrap about you the robe of the new nature. You are a new person now. And with this new nature, you can face these challenges of the future. We should put on this new nature of Christ. Now, that's important for us to understand that we are a different person now that we are born again. In verse 22, Paul urged, "Ye put off concerning the former way of life the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Yet we used to be very selfish people. We used to be people steeped in the world with no attention to the things of God at all. But when he saved us, when we were born again, we're a new creature in Christ. Now we have these new abilities, new talents that he has put within us. And so we need to put on this new man as though it were a robe to wrap about us. Put on this new nature so that we can serve as we should, serving with joy, serving with zeal as we ought to. And only he can arrange that. Now, if this new nature is wrapped about us, then we're going to be different in the way we contact people. We're not going to be thinking in terms of what we can get out of people, but of what we can give. Christ gave us himself, and now we have the opportunity of giving to others. Sometimes, in a case of need, we can give actual money. But all the time, we can give a testimony, an example of how Christ has changed us and made us into a different person. That new nature should be visible. Now, Paul is very practical about this. And in verse 25, he says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now, back in the unsaved days, in the old nature, we could lie sometimes without conscience. But now we can't. When we say a lie now, we are deeply convicted. We know that that is not God's will. And so he says to all believers, put away this, the past nature, the past practices. Put them away and instead speak every man truth with his neighbor. We speak the truth because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. God is a God of truth. He desires truth within us. And when we speak, we should speak the truth, even as he does with us. And so the exhortation there is very practical. We should watch what we are saying, because as the world deceives. The world puts on a good front and has vile purposes oftentimes. But for us, we don't put on a front, we put on Christ. We put on his nature, and we speak the truth. And in verse 26, again, a practical application. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. No, it is not a sin to get angry. God himself is angry against sin. The Lord Jesus sometimes was confronted by evil people, and he looked round about upon them with anger. He was angry at sin. So anger is not a sin by itself. But there is fleshly anger. There is anger that is definitely a sin. And for the Christian, the question is, how can we recognize this? Sometimes we convince ourselves that it's righteous indignation, when it really isn't. Well, the verse tells us how. Be angry, that is, for a good purpose, against evil things, but don't let it cross over into sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, that tells you right there the difference between righteous indignation and fleshly anger. When you get to the end of the day, and you're still steaming about what happened, that's the flesh. That's not God. When you get to the end of the day, you have to be able to take whatever that was that provoked you and put it at the foot of the cross and leave it there and walk off. You are through with it. That's righteous indignation. If you can't do that, friends, it's sinful anger that you must ask God to forgive and to get out of your heart and life. If you can't turn your back upon something, you know it's the flesh that's holding on to it. That's a beautiful illustration that helps us all in our daily contact, sometimes in difficult circumstances. And in conjunction with that, verse 30, He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's those lapses that we allow, those failures to do exactly what Scripture says, that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And this tells us that the Spirit of God is with us constantly to impart the grace and the strength that we need day by day. We don't have to live by our strength. We live by His strength. And when we see these questions rise in our mind and look at the choice we must make, we must always be conscious that the Spirit of God is with us now. And He is able to impart that grace, to give us that strength, to take the bitterness out of the heart and lay it at the foot of the cross and turn away from something that in our flesh we are distressed with. So always, the Spirit of God is our resource. He is able to supply the strength that we need to accomplish His purpose and His will. And so, verse 32, the result is, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The grace comes from the presence of the Spirit of God within, and the result is that we are kind to people. Now, we're not vindictive. We don't have a memory of harmful deeds of the past. We've forgotten all those in Christ because He has made us different. He has changed us. Now, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8, the writer of the Hebrews mentions, finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, this is the new covenant. We hold the New Testament in our hands, the new revelation that is there. But this is a covenant between the Lord and His people. And so, in chapter 8, verse 1, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So, yes, we have all the blessings of the old covenant and much more. We have a high priest in heaven who can perfectly understand our needs, who can perfectly supply to us the grace and strength that we need for every crisis in our life. And so, this is a new covenant that is empowered in our lives. It is not just something that is saddled upon us. It is something that He enables us to accomplish. In Hebrews 7:25, He says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ is constantly interceding for His people. No matter where you are, no matter what time of day it is, you can count on the fact that, yes, He is praying for you. He is interceding for you. That is something that is a tremendous blessing and a tremendous strength in times of stress and temptation. So, in Hebrews 10:19, the writer of the Hebrews says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is, through His flesh. Yes, we have a new and living way to that new covenant relationship with God. The Lord Jesus is the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we praise God for His provision for His people in such a way. And there remains one last new thing. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. He gives us a white stone. Now, friends, that doesn't mean much today. For someone to pull out of his pocket a white stone and give it to you would be an oddity. Only a rock hound would appreciate that. But in the ancient world, a new stone was a very important thing. White one. Because this represented voting procedures. In the ancient world, when a body like the Sanhedrin met together and decided a court case, and it came time to vote on the matter, they supplied every one of the judges with a black stone and a white stone. And then they would pass around a bowl and each judge would put in the white stone if it was a vote of acquittal and in favor, or if he was against it and voted for condemnation, a black stone, which is where our English expression to blackball someone came from. It's a very ancient term. The Lord gives his people the white stone, the vote of approval, the vote of acquittal. There's forgiveness in Christ. There's a new life in Christ, and he gives us his vote. But on the stone is engraved a new name. You remember the Lord said in John 10 that a shepherd knows every name of his sheep. He's got a name for you that you haven't heard yet. Every born-again saint has a special name of God. And you don't know it yet, but in glory, he'll give you that special vote of his personal love to you with a new name, a new character, a new life, a joyous, eternal opportunity of serving as a new person for Christ. How gracious he is. How marvelous is his love. In a coming year, we have much to thank him for. In a new year filled with new promise and new anticipation of the grace and love of our Savior. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, how we thank thee for thy presence with us, for thy countless gifts of grace and love. How we thank thee for this new year coming up. We ask for new grace, new strength, new opportunities. Lord, help us to serve thee in this coming year better than we have done in the past. Help us to take advantage of thy grace and wisdom and strength, and to use these precious gifts to thy glory and to the advance of thy kingdom. Help us, Lord, in this new year to so live that we may be obviously new people in Christ Jesus. New witnesses, new servants, all for thee. For Jesus' sake. Amen.